Well, hello, dear friends. Happy Wednesday morning to you. I pray that you are having a great morning so far. Thank you so much for joining me. I look forward to our mornings together as we gather with our online Good Morning community, literally around the world. I do want to remind you, if you are watching on a platform, that you can like, comment, share, subscribe, whatever. Please do that. We are calling these digital missionaries. It's by spreading the word of God. By the more you like and comment and share these broadcasts, the further it can reach out. So we're glad about that, and we really need your help to do that. So if you could do that wherever you're watching from, that would be amazing. We appreciate it. So welcome in to Good Morning Live. Pray you are having a good, what do they call that, hump day, midweek. Right? It's been a week so far on these lives, man. I'll tell you, the Spirit of God has been moving and speaking a word to us. If you've missed any of this week so far, you need to go back. All of our platforms, all of our social medias, you can go back and find this. Man, you need to go back and find it, because this is powerful and you need to hear it. You need to stay in the flow, so we speak, of what God's been saying. But really what he's been touching on this week on the Good Morning Live program here is understanding that we are here on purpose, that God is purposeful in everything that he does. And we are here with a specific destiny and calling on our lives, and that whatever happens or does not happen, as far as a move of God or revival or an awakening in our generation, rest on our backs of whether or not we step up and do everything that he's called us to do, and in our power, see a move of God happen in our generation. So this has been so good, very challenging for 8 a.m. in the morning, but I believe it's a clarion call from God to help awaken the church and the body of Christ to, man, not draw back in this season, not pull back, not lose one inch of ground that we have gained over, the 2,000 years since Jesus has been here, but keep the ground that the church has gained, but keep marching forward and taking more ground. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about your prayer life and what that plays a role in when it comes to seeing a move of God. And I want to look at it from a little bit of a different angle today. On Monday, we talked about the thunder of God intermingling with the blood of our sacrifice. And that's, you know, when God does what only he can do and we do what we can do, and those two come together, and that's when revival happens. That's when something breaks out. And yesterday we looked at Esther, who was not where she was by accident, but she was there on purpose because God had a plan and a destiny, and what he was doing through for the people in her day rested on her back of whether or not she would yield to awakening to see what God had for her. And so we've discovered that we often cry out for a move of God or a move of thunder, if you will, but unwilling to bleed for the breakthrough. And I want to talk to you about prayer today, because prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. It's a catalyst for action. Now, I think where we struggle with this, because if you look back at church history and even some of the songs and verbiage, like, in the old day, they used to say, well, we pray through. What does that mean? It means that they pray until something happens. Like they used to use the old acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. Is that in the old day, you tarried on the Lord, you waited, you prayed until the breakthrough happened. You were struggling with anxiety or fear or something going on in your life. You prayed until the breakthrough happened. You didn't give up, you didn't quit, you didn't just say, well, I put in my few minutes. No, I'm praying until the breakthrough happens. But our world has shifted dramatically over the last 10, 15 years. And even to the point of the way we shop, like, you know, stores, brick and mortar stores are closing left and right. Why? Because of Amazon, right? Where we can get it fast, cheap, and without, with very little effort. I can sit on the couch, like Sarah and I were just talking this week, you know, with the back to school coming around the corner. You know, the school sends out the list and we got to get all the supplies together. And she sat on the couch and it, with Amazon in one hand and the list in the other hand. And within, you know, 10 minutes, the whole list was built, sent, ordered, and it arrived at our doorstep. I don't know about you, but don't you remember going school shopping and going in, finding the exact pencil case and going from store to store to store and getting the clothes? And it was an event, right? You got in the car, you used the gas, you did it. And now we live in such an age of convenience. Like I saw an encyclopedia the other day and I thought, my gosh, I haven't seen an encyclopedia in forever. So I actually looked up the company that produced them and they went out of business like 10 years ago. Well, no wonder, because all we got to do is pick up our phone and every bit of knowledge and information that we need is right here. And so why would you, but don't you remember the old encyclopedias? You know, by alphabet, turn through and discover information that you didn't know, no longer needed. Why? Our society has changed. But here's where I think that many of those things are great things. I'm not downplaying all of that. Listen, I shop Amazon probably more than anybody. And but what I'm saying is sometimes that mentality bleeds through to our faith. And we end up living in a Christian mindset where we think faith is expected to be delivered just like Amazon Prime, right? Fast, cheap, and without effort. Like, I shouldn't have to do much here. I just send my prayer and wait for it to show up. Prayer, wait for it to show up. Hit, click, buy, wait for it to show up. Are you seeing that? Like, the faster pace, like, you know, I love antique cars. I love old cars. I've told you that before. My go-to day would be to walk around a auto junkyard for hours, just looking at the old cars and the rust. I love it, love it, love it. And, but you know, they don't make cars like they used to. It's literally, we don't buy cars necessarily anymore because of how long we expect them, like, to last. It's just not how they do it. I saw a car on a car show that I watch quite often, but it had almost, it was a few miles away from being at 1 million miles. And man, they just don't make them that way anymore. It's expected. You get over 150, you're pushing up to 200,000 miles, maybe get to 230, but you're done. It's a life for the car. And they built it that way. Why? Because they don't want you to hold on to the same car for 20, 30, 40 years like you used to. They want you to keep coming back every 10, 15, 10 years, 5 years to purchase a new car. The same as they say with appliances. It's just not built like it was because they want you to keep coming back. This is a whole side note of what I'm supposed to be talking about. But anyway, but my point in all of that is if we're not careful, the way our culture has shifted, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying is we assume that God and our prayers are like a genie where we rub the bottle and just make it happen. We send up a prayer and God just make it happen. And we've lost that aspect that we participate in our prayers. We pray until something happens. We push, we contend, we stand, we pray through. We don't give up. We don't send up a prayer and just say, well, if it does, it does. No, there's a part that we play. And often this can be such a roadblock in the life of a believer because we want miracles without movement. I want to hit order and I want it to show up. So I want miracles without movement. I want breakthrough without a burden, right? I want breakthrough, but I don't want a burden for anything. I want answers in my life, but I don't want to do anything to get those answers. I want answers without action. But spiritual maturity would teach us that I don't just ask God for thunder. I must be willing to send up the aroma of a sacrifice. I must be willing to shed blood for the cause. Or I've preached it this way in the past. I must be willing to pay for what I'm praying for. I must be willing to pay for what I'm praying for. If I'm not willing to pray what I'm asking or to pay what I'm asking God for, then I need to not be asking. Listen to what James 2:20 says. But do you want to be shown, O foolish men, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Esther said it in Esther 4:16, then I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. What was she willing to do? She was willing to say, I won't allow my faith to say, well, if God wants to deliver the Jewish people, he'll make it happen. She says, I'm willing to pay for what I'm praying for. If I perish, I perish. I won't offer God faith without works, right? Esther prayed, she fasted, but here's where we stop. We pray and fast, pray and fast, pray and fast. But here's where the rubber met the road. She prayed and fasted, and then she acted. She prayed, fasted, and then acted and said, I'll go. She didn't say, God, you go. God, I've been praying. I've been fasting. You speak to the king. You give him a word. You wake him up. And then I know she said, I'll pray and I'll fast and I'll go. How many of us have stopped at praying? If we're really hung on it, we'll fast. But we're not willing to go. Lord, save my neighborhood. Lord, bring revival to my church. Lord, save my children. And God's saying, who will go for me? Who will go for me? And he's waiting for someone to say, I'll pray it and I'll pay for it. I'll pray and I'll go. Listen, revival requires prayer and participation. Prayer and sacrifice. Prayer and obedience. Prayer and activity. Prayer and being his witnesses. I talked to us this on Monday about the evidence in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit had arrived was not, we often say, well, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, are we able to speak in tongues? Yes. And is there that evidence? Yes. But that scripture is not actually found in your Bible where it says the infilling of the Spirit, how you know, is the speaking of the tongues. Actually, if you look, it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and then you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, and then you're speaking tongues or and then you're prophesying. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and then you'll be my witnesses. The evidence of the Spirit working in our life is a boldness to preach the gospel, is a boldness to go, is a boldness in our faith, is a boldness to share, is a boldness to witness. So I can tell how much the Spirit of God is working in our life with how bold we're getting in our faith, with how much we're allowing the Spirit of God to move us and to share our faith and to witness to people and be a light to different people. But an immature person says, well, Father, I'm praying and believing that you're going to save my family, or you're going to save my neighbors, or you're going to save my coworkers. Just don't ask me to do anything. Listen, if you're not willing to go on what you're praying for, then just save your breath. Because prayer without obedience is spiritual avoidance. Prayer is a starting point and not a finish line. Listen, I've been in church life for too long to know when somebody says, I'm praying about it, means they're trying to sound holy with saying, I'm trying to stall because I don't want to do it. If I've ever said that to you, now you know why I pray about it. It means I'm trying to sound holy while saying, I don't want to do it, I don't want to go. But if you've prayed and God has spoken, listen, now is the time to obey. Real revival prayers lead to costly action. Esther fasted, she prayed, and then she risked her life. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't stop there. It's not like, well, you know, God, I went the whole way to the garden and I prayed. Isn't that enough? No, it wasn't enough until he was willing to bleed for what he prayed for. it wasn't enough to say he's willing to go to the cross. It wasn't enough until he went to the cross. Come on, somebody. Paul prayed to know Christ, but if you study out his life, he continually suffered for him. He was willing to suffer for what he desired and prayed for to know. Listen, Philippians 2:17 says, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad. I'm being poured out as an offering, as a sacrifice. I want to give you real quick today five areas where I think we often pray but won't pay. I'm not trying to rhyme today. It's just how it's all fitting in. But five areas that we pray but won't pay. All right, let's bring this into our real lives, and we ask God for things that we refuse to align our lives to receive, right? Like number one, provision. Like we all pray, Father, open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing so much that I have not room to receive it. Thank you, God, that I'm blessed in the field and blessed in the valley. Everything I put my hands to do is blessed. But we ask God for things we refuse to align our lives to receive. He said, first of all, don't touch the tithe. The tithe belongs to God, and the tithe belongs to the storehouse. I don't care what preacher, I don't care what skeptic, I don't care what person said tithing is not of today. Tithing is of the Old Testament. Listen, if you go back into Genesis, you go the whole way back to Cain and even Abel, and the sacrifice, they had to bring the tithe. That was before the establishment of the law. So the tithe was pre the law and the tithe was post the law. Now, post law, tithe says you got to do it with a cheerful heart and a willing heart. And if you're doing it begrudgingly, then don't even give it at all, but even that was back at Cain and Abel. Like it wasn't the right sacrifice in the right time and in the right spirit, right? So we're unwilling to give God a tenth of our income, but we claim his blessing. Well, stop. You're wasting your breath. The Bible says when we rob from God, and how do we rob from God? In our tithes and in our offerings. That it says we'll have pockets like holes in them. Like, and we're wondering why the money keeps flowing out of our life. God said, listen, you're going to have pockets without holes in them. Why? Because you want to pray for what you won't pay for. You want to pray for the blessing, but won't participate in the plan to receive the blessing. Why? Because God says, give and it shall be given back unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But we just take, oh, thank you, Father, that I'm going to receive, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lie. He didn't say you're going to receive. He said you're going to give, and then you will receive, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the promise. Is that benefit will be attached to your giving. And then he said, how do your men rob me, not just in their tithes, but in their offerings? A tithe is that baseline 10 that belongs to God. Offerings, all throughout the scripture, people are commanded to give offerings. The Bible, it says in the New Testament, give to every good work that you can, right? Like, you know, God will put on your heart, you know, I want you to sow into that ministry. You're not supposed to rob your tithes that belong into the storehouse to give into this thing over there and that thing over there and say, well, that's my offering. That's my tithe money. No, no. He says you pay your tithes in the storehouse, and then on top of that, you give your offerings. Tithe isn't an offering because it already belongs to God. It's already what he demanded, right? An offering is anything you give above what God demanded. So listen, but here's the fact of it. God doesn't make us participate in anything. You don't want to give. You don't want to tithe. Don't. Just understand that you're not participating then in God's economy on how to receive blessing. I didn't write it. He wrote the book, right? Do you understand? So you can choose. And listen, like, you know, it's so funny how the world then will get up on people and be like, oh, well, you're giving and you're tithing. And they're just trying to take your money. Listen, the world's out there throwing their money at alcohol. They're throwing their money at pornography. They're paying for subscriptions for shows that are damning their spirits and their souls. They're, you know, they're throwing their money in the lottery. They're throwing their money in beach houses and vacation homes. And not all those things are bad. Hear me out. But things that they think are going to satisfy that never satisfy. Come on. So why do they care? They care because there's an inward knowing that they're not doing what God's asked them to do. So I say is you don't have to participate in God's economy plan. But understand when you're saying, Father, open the windows of heaven for me. Let it come back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Those are promises attached to the activity. That's what I'm getting at. Those are not promises attached to prayer. Those are promises attached to an activity. So quit praying if you're not willing to do the activity that goes along with the prayer. I can pray all day long for the promise and the provision of God in my finances, but until I'm willing to put faith or action to my faith, activity to my prayer, I'm not walking in what God said to do that would cause the promise to be made manifest into my life. Now, this isn't, like I said, this is a condemnation for anyone. You are a full-grown person and you can do whatever it is you want to do with your money. You can give it here. You can save it there. You can spend it over there. That's on you. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just talking to some people who are saying, you know what? I haven't seen the breakthrough. And could it be that I've been praying, but I've not been following it up with activity? I'm trying to help a brother and a sister out here today that's saying, now I see it. I've been just praying it, but I haven't putting activity with it. And I'm just trying to help you just choose. Are you all in or are you all out? But don't blame God when it doesn't work if you're not willing to do the activity. I have never met in my entire life, 21 years of pastoring, somebody who was a faithful tither ever come to me and say, we stopped tithing because it did not work. I've never, ever once experienced. Never. Tithers are tithers. Why? Because they've seen it work. They have prayed it, but they have put their activity to it and they've watched the blessing of God come in their life. Again, you don't want to do it, don't do it. I'm not here to guilt you into something. I'm just telling you how the principle works, right? But again, that's a real life example of how we will pray for what we're not willing to pay for. The second thing is our calling. Man, we ask to be used by God and then get offended when we feel like the church is using us or somebody has used us. Well, you ask to be used by God. You said, Lord, make me a seed. Lord, use me to bless somebody. And then God does it. And you say, well, I just feel used by everybody. Well, come on. We don't pray for calling so that we can step up and say, well, I'm a missionary. I'm an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a prophet. I'm being used by God. But not want to go where God needs the gift to be manifest. I told you that before of hearing somebody pray over the toilet. Lord, send the anointing, send the anointing, send the anointing. And God said, the toilet doesn't need your anointing. Don't you worry about it. The anointing will manifest when you go out where it's needed. And that's what Isaiah 61 teaches us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me too. Not to just to receive, but to. And that too is attached to action words. To preach the acceptable year, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are abused, freedom to the poor. Come on. So again, the Spirit comes in our going, our calling manifests, not so we can sit within the four walls of the church and hold a title and get to be on the platform every once in a while. No, the calling manifests in our lives. Why? So that we can go and be used by God, which involves activity. It involves sometimes being sent where you're not comfortable, saying what you don't want to say, doing what you don't want to do, going where you don't want to go. But you prayed, God, use me. And God said, okay, I'll use you. Next time you're picking up the pizza at Domino's, I want you to evangelize and tell that Domino's worker about Jesus. Oh God, now come on. Can't I just get my dinner? It's been a long day. I just want to go home. That guy has a bad attitude anyway. Oh, but you want to be used. If you're tuning in for the first time, listen, they're not all this heavy. This week it's been, but they're not all this heavy. I just want us to see in our lives how we do this. We pray, number three, for our marriages. We pray for better relationships, but we refuse to forgive. We refuse to be the first to apologize. We refuse to work on ourselves. Well, they're not doing it. That you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. But God, I just want you to fix my marriage. Fix my marriage. Fix my marriage. You're not willing to go to counseling. You're not willing to read a devotional together. You're not willing to pray together. You're not willing to stop and evaluate yourself and hold your tongue where you want to say something, but you know it's just going to breed another art. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we just want God to magically just fix it. Fix it, God. Just make it all better now. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to do any stuff. Just fix it. And we want God to show up like Amazon does. We want better connections with our family. That's number four, with our children. But we won't ever put this down and invest time. Get off social media. Go do a craft project. Take your kids out to the woods. Teach them how to build something. I don't know. I heard a psychiatrist at a conference I was at, and she was saying that in her line, I feel the number one thing when she's doing deeper soul work in people is not absentee parents, but frazzled parents, that their parents were present and there, but they were just frustrated all the time. They didn't have any time for their kids. They were in the room, but they weren't there. I thought, man, if the enemy can't get us out of the house, he'll keep us distracted while we're in the house. We know that houses that have a missing parent, the statistics of those children falling into gangs, into drugs, and doing bad at school go through the roof. And I understand sometimes, you know, things happen and death happens and you can't plan all that, but I believe sometimes it's a strategy of the enemy, right? To break apart the family. So it's like, if I can't get the parents out of the house, I'll keep them distracted while they're in the house. And the psychiatrist said, so that is the number one source of why adults that now she is seeing have had such issues in their life is because their parents were present or were there, but they weren't present. They were in the house, but they were distracted or they were frazzled or they were fighting all the time. They were so overcome with money issues because why? They're trying to get the next car. They're trying to build a bigger house. They're trying to climb the corporate ladder and sacrifice their family on the altar. And number five, our mental health. This is big for me. We ask God to renew our minds, but we surround ourselves with toxic friends and toxic inputs. Speaking of social media and your phone, like God, get, you know, why is in this society, it is a rare thing to find somebody who has not struggled at some level with mental health, with anxiety and panic attacks. You didn't hear that as much 30, 40 years ago. Not that it didn't exist. And I understand sometimes when you put terminologies to things and you make it more common, people more share their experience. I get all that, but it still wasn't as prevalent as it was today. I believe number one is we are filling our minds with such toxic junk through social media and our phones. We let toxic people just flood around us in our lives and we never put our foot down and say, no, I'm not receiving that. I'm not listening to that junk. I'm turning that off. I'm canceling that subscription. I'm not watching the Pioneer Channel. I'm watching this junk over here. But then we say, God, renew my mind, fill my mind, give me peace. But just don't ask me to be in your word. Don't let me fill it with teaching. Don't let me fill it with good stuff that benefits my spirit. Let it just be filled with the junk. So what do we got to do? We got to be ready to pay for what we're praying for. All right, I'm going to pray that God renews my mind. All right, what is it that I can do within my power to aid the manifestation of that prayer? God has called us to answer our own prayers. In what way? That we would do everything that we could do, and we allow God to do what only God can do. All right, God, I'm praying that you would renew my mind, give me peace, and free me from this fear and anxiety. I'm going to do everything that I can do. I'm cutting out the social media. I'm not going to watch stuff that breeds anxiety and fear. I'm going to be in the Word of God more than I have ever been. If I need to go to counseling, like I did, I'll go to counseling. I'll talk things through. I'll put into practice. If I need a medication, I'll do whatever it is I have to do. I'm going to do what's in my power to do and then wait for God to do what only God can do. But instead, we say, God, let mental health and let peace and let the deliverance from fear and anxiety just show up within 24 hours like Amazon Prime, and I don't want to get up from my couch. I don't want to change the channel. I don't want to rearrange my life. Maybe I'm struggling, and maybe you're struggling in mental health and fear and anxiety because you've put more on your plate than God's called you to put on your plate. And as a result, you're struggling. And you're saying, but God, and he's saying, but I need you to drop some stuff. Come on, you can't pray for rain, but leave your umbrella at home. You can't pray for thunder and then stay seated when he calls you to act. And that's the danger of this Amazon faith. We want a quick fix faith delivered to our door. We don't want to even interact with people. Like that's changed massively in our culture. Like, I get it. I prefer somebody text me versus calling me. Like, there's that, I heard this on a podcast about now in this generation, like, especially young people, like, if somebody's calling them, there's like this inward panic and anxiety. Like, why are you calling me? Just text me. Why? Because we're not even used to having let alone face-to-face connection, but now even voice-to-voice connection, just text me. So we want to win the world for Jesus through text. We want to win the world for Jesus, but we don't want to interact with anybody. We don't want to get up from our couch and meet our neighbors, and we don't want to get up and go to the coffee shop and, hey, find out who the new person is at church and who the new neighbor is that moved down the street. We don't want any of that, right? We want it all without personal cost. But listen, revival is not an Amazon delivery. It's a battlefield commission. Faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. Why David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. Thunder will never fall on an empty altar. Fire will never fall on an empty offer. Don't pray prayers that you are not willing to put your faith and your action behind. I think we need to evaluate. We spout so many things off in prayer. God do this, God do that, God do this. But really, if we sat down, that's why the Bible says, what man goes to build a tower without first sitting down and considering the cost? I think we got to really, when we make a prayer list, instead of just spouting stuff off, do this, God, and it's all just lip service, word service. My heart's not in it. I'm not really willing to sacrifice for it. I think we got to sit down before we pray and say, all right, God, I'm going to ask you to save my children. I'm going to ask you, your word said that train them up as a child and the way that they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart. I'm going to believe you that my children are going to serve you. Now, I'm going to pray that, but before I pray it, I'm going to count the cost. What does that look like for me? It probably means sitting down and having devotions with your family every day. It probably means stopping before you eat a meal at the table. I don't have time to preach that, but I can preach the family table, praying and blessing your food with your entire family. It probably means getting your children, let your children see that the house of God is more priority than sports and then friends and entertainment. That the house of God is a place that we grow, that our families belong, that they belong. Set that rhythm and that pattern in their life. Let your children see you stop the television show when it goes to something that it should not go to and say, sorry, we're not watching you. You know what that's going to say to them? You might think, well, it's going to limit them and it's going to be legalism. No, it's going to say to them that what we believe about this book is real and we are willing to sacrifice for it. They say that the most Christian children who walk away isn't because that the church didn't teach it, but because they did not see it practiced in their home. You know what that says to a child? There's the church thing that we say we believe, but then there's the reality of how we live. And if those two things are separate, for the mind of that child growing into adulthood, they will always be separate. But when they can see it lived, when you can teach your children to pray for one another, know the Holy Spirit, stop and ask God when they're troubled. They're going to learn to have that Holy Spirit on the inside of them and rely on him, not just when they're young, but when they're old. So what I'm saying is, in all those things, and God may reveal more things to you, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, next time, instead of just saying, well, God, I thank you that my family's saved, and I thank you that my children are going to serve you all the days of their life, in Jesus' name, amen, done. What if we prayed and said, Lord, I'm asking you to save my family, that my children would serve you all the days of their life. Now, Lord, I have counted the cost. I see the sacrifice that must be made. I see the price. It's not always convenient, and you won't be popular with your children in that some of the stages of life. But that's the sacrifice. And when I'm willing to do everything that I can do in my power to put them on the right direction, then I surrender them over to the Lord and say, now, God, I'm trusting you to do what only you. But when you live a different way at home than you do in church, when they can watch whatever junk they want on TV and watch you watch whatever junk you want on television, when they hear the words coming out of your mouth, when they see how your life does not align with the teachings that are being taught in the church that you take them to once a month, and then say, well, God, you said you'd save my kids. We want the fire without the sacrifice. Jesus prayed and then went to the cross. Esther fasted and then approached the king. Nehemiah wept and then he rebuilt the wall. Prayers build, not just cry out. True prayer says, God, send the fire and use me as the wood. True prayer, God says, God, send the thunder and use me in the storm. Come on, it's easy to say amen in the room, but no with our lives. But God's saying, I don't need you to say amen in the room. I need you to say amen with your life. I need you to say amen with your activity. I need you to say amen with what you do day in and day out. The amen is not a verbal phrase that should fly out of your mouth just to close out a prayer. The amen should be lived out. We live amen. We live our amen with what we do after we pray. Are we willing to pay for what we've prayed for? So what are you asking God for that you're not willing to act on? God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm gonna own a business. I thank you that I'm gonna own a business. I thank you. And what you're waiting for is somebody to come down the street and say, hey, have you been looking for a business? I'm gonna give you my business. Can God do it? Sure. But most of the time, he's calling you to get up, hit the pavement, and start from ground zero, start handing out the flyers, start getting in the trenches, start building the business. We're praying for our churches to fill up. But I told you earlier this week, current statistics say that 70% of Americans will never be personally invited to a church service. Not that they didn't read a billboard or saw something on social media, but they will never personally be invited to church. We have to change that. So what are you asking God for that you're not willing to act on? Are your prayers coupled with obedience? Are you waiting on God? Or is God waiting on you and saying, come on, I'm waiting. Do what you can do. And when you fall short, I'll do what I can do. So just declare this with me today. Say, God, I don't want empty prayers. I don't want to cry for revival, but stay comfortable. I am willing to be poured out. I will pray and I will pay. Use me, God, for your glory. May I be the wood on the altar that attracts your fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being on with me today. It's a pleasure to open up the Word of God anytime, but it's a great pleasure to open it up with you online, with our family around the world, watching on the Pioneer Channel and through all of our social media platforms. So today, before you get into your prayer closet, just consider, what are you waiting on God for that God could be waiting on you for? Before you start spouting things off in prayer, treating God like he's an Amazon delivery driver, What if we pause? We say, all right, God, let me count the cost. See if I'm willing to pay the price. God, anoint me. We can get into that. The anointing is costly. God, anoint me. Before we pray, let's see if we're willing to count the cost. And if not, save your breath. Faith without works is dead. Amen. I feel like that's such a heavy way to leave you all today. Faith without works is dead. Goodbye for now. But anyway, it's been a heavier teaching week, but I think it's God and I think it's good. And I hope you appreciate it. And if you do appreciate this ministry, we have some big things that are happening right now. We are in conversation with of taking the Pioneer Channel forward. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know it's going to involve people stepping up and standing with us and paying for what they've been praying for. And we need your prayers, but we need you to step up with us as well and say, hey, we believe in this ministry and we believe it in so much that we want to give a gift, a one-time gift, or become a monthly partner. You can do all of that by either going to our website, PTN Now for Pioneer Television Network and the word now.com, or just text partner to 717-500-3575. But anyway, I so appreciate you all and thank you all for what you're doing. Become a digital missionary, share this broadcast, comment, subscribe, like it, send it out to everybody you know. It's a way you can spread the gospel and let more people know about Jesus. So thank you so much for being on with me. It's been such a pleasure. I'll see you again tomorrow. And remember, God loves you. He's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.